John chapter 5. John chapter 15. John 15 and the verse. Your guess is as good as mine. Verse 12. Okay? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. There's something very unique about this passage that I want to draw your attention to, the fact that Jesus Christ is contrasting the difference between the love of friends and the work of a servant. And I think many believers get stranded in this idea that God is more interested in their service than he is their friendship. Real friendship will produce the kind of service that honors Jesus Christ. Jesus says to these disciples, from now on, I don't call you my servants, but my friends. Paul called himself a servant, but Jesus called us his sons and his daughters. I think it's amazing that in very few places in the Scriptures does God call us his servants. God calls us his children, and God calls us, more importantly, his bride, the church. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 that husbands are to love their wives the way Christ loves the church. And he does not expect the church to be his servant, and the husband should not expect his wife to be his servant. Everybody understand that? Yeah. Unless you're a German, in which case you need the humility. Listen, I'll do the laundry. You can chop the wood. You can shovel the driveway. You can fix the gutters. Climb up on the roof. We do that. But see, I'm not designed for laundry. I'm not physically capable of doing the laundry. The stairs are too much for me. Up and down those stairs. What's that? Cut a hole in the floor. I've thought of it. Make a chute. Put Paul in there and send him down to the basement. Never to be seen ever again. The servant relationship that he said, now up till now, you've been servants. The servant relationship describes the Jew under the law. But now these Jews who are following Jesus Christ, he calls them friends. Why? It's a new relationship. See? You will be a servant only as long as you continue to place yourself in a legalistic relationship with God. That's the best that legalism can produce. There'll never be a real love, intimacy with God. See, this is why people who push legalism, who continue to get people to think, and believers who are under the impression that God punishes them and God rewards them, and that's it. And the relationship is based on punishment and reward. That's legalism. And as long as a believer is under that kind of thinking, he will not be able to participate in the last part of this passage where Jesus says, the servant doesn't know what the master's doing. See that? How many see that verse? Verse 15. You see it? There's a knowledge about the will of God that's only discovered by the friend of God. And the friend of God is the child of God who knows the word of God and understands that they're under the grace of God. And Debbie says, oh my God. Do you understand this? Yes. See, it's the issue of the day for the church that way too many believers are trapped in this reward-punishment kind of relationship. And people here fall into it. Is God pleased with you? Why? Because you're a good servant? Because you don't sin anymore? You know why God is pleased as punch with me? Because I'm accepted in the Beloved. Because I'm complete in Christ. That's why God's pleased with me. That's the only reason. Everything else is a hot mess. Like everybody in this room. You're all a hot mess. Am I right? There's nobody here who doesn't panic, have fear, walk in faithfulness, times of doubt, distress, depression, discouragement, faithlessness, lust, materialism, greed, anger, take things personally, oversensitivity, all that stuff. Everyone has some measure of that. We're a hot mess. But you know what? I please God. Why? I'm in Christ. I'm his friend. See? Abraham believed God. You know what? There's no greater commendation given to anyone in the Bible than that little verse that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted for righteousness. What a great commendation. He believed God. You know what? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't you want that to be your life? Somebody describes you at the end, and you're laying there, and somebody's, you know what? Boy, I'll tell you what, he was a hot mess, but man, he believed God. When the word of God said to walk by faith, he just believed God. He believed God to the end. He believed God would be faithful. He believed God was good. He believed God was merciful. He believed God forgave him. He believed in Christ. He believed the resurrection. He believed in the rapture. He had a hope of heaven, a hope for resurrection, a life filled with faith. He believed God. And the Bible says that Abraham was a what? A friend of God. One of the only times God refers to someone in the Bible as his friend, Abraham. And Abraham believed God. And grace is the place you meet God. See, you don't have to have faith to be legalistic. You don't. You don't have to have faith to live under the law. There are people out in the world, they don't kill, don't steal, they covet, but they don't do certain things under the law. A Jew didn't have to really believe much to present a lamb. Hey, it's Passover time, get a lamb, let's go. It's part of culture. They have to believe God. A Christian doesn't have to believe God to cut their hair, get a King James Bible or whatever kind of Bible, dress right, dress modern. You don't have to believe God for any of that. But you know what you do have to believe God for? You have to believe God that you're forgiven. You have to believe God that you're in Christ. You have to believe God that you're accepted in him regardless of what's happened in your life. You have to believe God that your past is gone, that you're a new creation, and that your identity is now rooted in the work of Calvary and not your own works. You have to believe God for that. Grace takes faith. And the person under grace is a friend of God. I no longer call you servants, but friends. And because you're friends, you're going to know what the master's doing. Now we get to this place where we're no longer occupied with what we're doing, our performance. You're no longer on a spiritual performance treadmill with God. You're resting in his love for you. You're trusting in his grace toward you. You're believing God. You're there. You know your love. You know you're his beloved. You're not on that treadmill anymore. You know what begins to happen? You can begin to understand the plan of God for your life. The will of God for your life. and how you're supposed to serve. And not only how, but why. You know? A servant, I could have two people. I could have a servant and a friend. And I send my servant to do something and I don't even explain why. Please go do that. But the friend, I might say, I have a need and a desire in my heart and I want you to take care of something for me. There's a different relationship. And what's given to do? A servant can be given something to do. He's just given a list of things to do. Mop the floor, clean the barn, wash the car, blah, blah, blah. The friend, I need your help with something. See the difference? I need your help with something that's important to me. See, that's what I want my relationship with God to look like. And that comes through grace. See? A friend sticks closer than a brother, Proverbs 18:24. And a friend loves at all times, in Proverbs 17:17. Now, Pastor Phil Mwaka wrote a book called Forever Friends. And one of the things he says in the book is this, the way he describes friendship. He says, a friend is someone who, without trying to change you, imparts his life to you through the gift of friendship. Not try to change you, but imparts their life to you through the gift of friendship. I love the story of Paul and Barnabas. I love the fact that somehow Barnabas came alongside Paul and became his friend and imparted something to Paul that nobody else was willing to risk imparting to him. Most were very afraid of Paul. It took courage for Barnabas to impart his life to Paul. And Paul learned that revelation about friendship. And in Romans chapter 1, he makes this one little statement in Romans 1:11. He says to the Romans that he'd never seen before, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so you will be established or made strong. Now there's a story of friendship, and I want to just share this with you tonight because it's an important story. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 18. A very well-known story of friendship between two men, David and Jonathan. Now, Jonathan was the son of King Saul. And David is coming on the scene here in chapter 18. And David has been introduced and has made the acquaintance of Jonathan. And at one point in the conversation here, it says, chapter 18, verse 1, when he finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, this is language that's not used anywhere else in the Bible, both in the English and the Hebrew. This is very important language. David loved Jonathan with an immense knowledge. To love one as you love yourself was one of the commands of the Old Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, the new command is, love one another as I have loved you. It's a much higher kind of love. But this is an amazing, intimate friendship. And it says, as we go on here in the chapter, verse 2, Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. So we have the friendship of Jonathan being expressed, and then we have a sort of an adoption from Saul here. And it says, and Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And look what happens in verse 4. Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even his sword and his bow and his belt. This is very significant. Jonathan was the king's son, legal heir to the throne. David was God's anointed, God's choice. Jonathan was the first person to recognize God's choice. Jonathan saw somehow, I believe, the anointing of God on David's life and surrendered his right to the throne to God's man. He laid aside his preference. He laid aside his agenda. He laid aside his desires. He laid aside his personal ambitions to love David. That is friendship. When I lay aside my preferences, when I lay aside my agenda, when I lay aside my own desires, when I lay aside my rights, that's what it means to love as a friend. That's what Jesus Christ did when he laid down his life for us. When he left his throne in glory and was found in fashion as a man, he laid aside his glory. He laid aside his position. He laid aside his preference. He laid aside a level of his divinity. He laid aside many things to honor God. Jesus laid those things aside. No greater love is there than to lay down one's life for a friend. This is the great love. Valentine's Day. Chocolate, candy, flowers, candles, gifts, all very nice. Hopefully you got the one you love, your one and only, something. Maybe you cooked them a meal or cooked her a meal or did something special like that, even if it's a card. But you know what the greatest love is? You know, it wouldn't mean much if I got my spouse a beautiful gift but fought them over a silly preference. It wouldn't mean much if I wasn't willing to lay aside my agenda. I could get them the most expensive gift I could find. I could have gone to Jared's. Is that the name of the commercial? Is that the commercial? So what? If you don't know how to lay down your life, if you don't know how to lay aside your preferences, you know, I remember one of the first counseling sessions that I witnessed in Lafayette on tape, there was a couple that was being counseled and that was talking about date night. And the counselor said, "Where do you like to go on date night?" And the man answered the question, and the wife rolled her eyes. And he said to her, "Where do you like to go?" She said, "I like Indian food." And the man went like that. And you know what the counselor said? He said to the man, he said, "Laying aside your own preferences would be really good right now." And he smiled. And then they came back the following week and the counselor asked him, "Where did you go to dinner?" And the wife said, "He took me for Indian food." See, you say that's not a big deal. It is a big deal. It is a big deal when you lay aside your preferences for somebody else. It is a big deal. At one point, there was a fight between Abraham and Lot. And Lot was a younger man. He was the nephew. Abraham had a right to choose. And Abraham said to Lot, "You go ahead and choose what you'd like." Abraham laid aside his right to choose. Let Lot choose. That's another picture of Jesus Christ laying down his life. There's all kinds of pictures of that in the Old Testament in relationships. See? Abraham had every right to say, "Lot, you take your group and go that way. I'm going this way." But he said, "Lot, you pick where you want to take your people and your flocks and your herds, and then I'll go in the other direction." And the Bible says, Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot made his choice to go that direction. And what a horrible decision that was. But it was Lot's decision. Lot owned that decision. And he had no one to blame but himself for doing what he ended up doing. But Abraham laid his life down, let God make the choice for him, so to speak. And Abraham ended up moving in the direction God wanted him to go. Because all of our friends are sinners, friendship requires mercy. But the problem is, we often withhold mercy. Paul told the Corinthian church, after they had addressed this man that was, had committed adultery, he said, now, you've already disciplined him. He's repented. Go restore him, lest the devil get a hold of his life now. You got to take this guy back in. He's repented. Restore him now. Express the mercy of God to him. But we withhold mercy from people. Sometimes we withhold mercy from our own spouses. We withhold mercy from our parents. Or we withhold mercy from our kids. Terrible. You say, well, we withhold it. Why do we withhold it? Well, we withhold it because we think they're just going to repeat the offense again. You know what? I think Jesus addressed that with Peter, didn't he? How many times do I have to forgive this person? Jesus said what? Twice. Three strikes and you're out. Right? 70 times 7. 490 times. Start counting. And that means don't even bother counting. You just forgive. Forgiveness needs to be immediate. Trust is built over time. But forgiveness needs to be expressed immediately. Everybody understand that? Sometimes we withhold it because we say, well, they'll mistake my kindness for weakness. And what you're really saying is, I have control over this person by withholding mercy. Shame on you. You're playing God by withholding mercy. That's bad. I do it. That's terrible. We all do it. We withhold mercy. Mercy is a willingness to restore somebody. A willingness to receive somebody. Forgive somebody. You know what? There's four reasons why we should give mercy I want to talk to you about tonight. Four reasons. Number one, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Here's the first reason. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. The very first reason we ought to give mercy, because we've received mercy. Second reason is found in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown me, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, of me, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before God. And by the way, you can't do justly or walk humbly without showing mercy. Micah 6, verse 8. God is looking for mercy in my life. The third reason is in James chapter 2, verse 13. This is one of my favorite reasons. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. You know what that means? It means one day, you're going to need mercy. And if you're known as a person who doesn't show anybody any mercy, do you think people are going to give you mercy when you need it? This isn't talking about earned mercy from God. This was mistaught many years ago. Somebody said, talk to us as deserved mercy. How could mercy be deserved? You don't deserve mercy. This is saying, in your relationships with other people, you better learn how to be merciful because one day you're going to need mercy yourself. You may not need it right now, but you're going to need it. You better learn how to show it. So the first reason we show mercy is why? Because God showed us mercy. What's the second reason? He's looking for it. What's the third reason? You're going to need it someday. And here's the fourth reason. Proverbs 14:21. This one verse could revolutionize your marriage. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21. He who despises his neighbor's sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. We're not happy. What's missing? Mercy. Mercy. That's the missing ingredient. We're miserable. There's no mercy. The fourth reason we show mercy, mercy causes happiness. Happiness. You want to make somebody happy? Show them mercy. You want to be happy? Show mercy. Two reasons. And I just can think of this story. There's a young boy playing in the yard with a baseball. Shouldn't have been playing in the yard. Father told him, don't play in the yard with the baseball. Chucks the ball right through the window. Mother hears it, comes outside, shows no mercy. Wait until your father, he told you not to go to play out here. You're playing ball out here. He is going to be very upset with you. Go to your room. I go home. Father comes home, sees the glass, goes upstairs. Your mom says, go talk to Jerry, here's what happened. Father goes upstairs, takes the kid outside. He says, where were you standing? He's over here. You hit the window from way over here? What a great throw. Where was the other guy standing? Over there. A little bit off. Let's go to Rocky's Hardware. We're going to get a glass. I'm going to show you how to fix glass. Went out, got the glass, glazing. Showed me how to glaze the window. Still can't do it. I don't remember a thing about it. Got the putty, you know, you roll it like this and stick it in the window and then you smudge it. Then you take another piece and put it in there and glaze the window. It's got to harden, then you paint it. And then after we were done with that, we went and got ice cream. Then we came home and we played catch. Now, I was happy. And he was happy. I never threw that ball anywhere near that house again. I learned. I got the message, but I didn't get the message the way you might think I would have gotten it. And there may have been a time where there was a need for another kind of expression of mercy, which may have been the wooden spoon. But in this case, I think the old man knew this was not the time to scream and yell. This was the time to show that kind of mercy. Mercy causes happiness. I was relieved, but I was also happy. You know what else mercy did? It deepened my love for him. And probably his love for me. Friends need to do this with each other. They need to be merciful because God's been merciful. We need to understand, God's looking for this kind of mercy from us. This is expected. This shouldn't be the exception of the rule. This is the rule. We're going to need it in the future. Mercy causes happiness. But mercy is only found in the heart of a friend who knows the difference between a servant and a child, a servant and a friend. And friends need mercy. For the younger folks in the room, I want to say this to you. Number one, choose your friends carefully. You need friends who understand mercy, and you also need friends who understand godliness. Proverbs 12, 26. Write that verse down. I want you young folks to look this up. If you're under 18 and you're in this room, you're going to go home, open up your Bible, and look up the verses I'm giving you. Okay. Second verse, Proverbs 16, 28. Don't have gossips as friends. Don't hang around people who talk about everybody else. Bad news. Third one, Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. You're better off with a friend who will challenge you than one who won't. Proverbs 25, 5 and 6. 27, 5 to 6, sorry. And then 25, verse 17, don't get familiar or sloppy with your friends. And that verse talks about don't go over your friend's house all the time, they'll get sick of you. In other words, don't get familiar and sloppy with your friends. But I want to look at one verse and close. Proverbs chapter 27. Verse 9, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. The counsel of a friend, the commitment of a friend, the loyalty of a friend, it's like perfume to the heart. There's nothing sweeter. Nothing more special. And between a husband and wife, this is the truest kind of friendship. This is the most important part of the relationship. That we are merciful. We understand God's looking for mercy. We understand that we're going to need it in the future. We understand that mercy causes happiness. But we also realize that a real friend lays down their preferences. A real friend lays aside their own personal agenda, lays aside their own desires at times, and as Jonathan did, recognizing the call of God on the other person's life and being supportive of that call. That's a true friend. So mercy and love and friendship and all that stuff, I think today is a good day to think about that. Father, we ask you to bless the word of God we've heard tonight. These verses are very beautiful and precious, and this principle is really important. First of all, God, I pray, help me to be a good friend. Above everything else, I don't want to be a good preacher if I'm not a good friend. I don't want to be a good dad if I'm not first a good friend to my wife. I don't want to be a wealthy business person, or I don't want to be a great teacher, or I don't want to be a star in the world of any kind if I can't be a real friend. And most importantly, a friend of yours. Abraham believed God, and he was God's friend. Help us, Lord, to have faith in your grace, to rest and trust in your love for us, and to become a friend to people around us, just like Jesus was a friend to publicans and sinners. He showed mercy to the world. He had mercy in his heart. He gave mercy to his disciples. And I just pray, Father, that we would see that as being so important, that you gave us so much mercy to save us. You look for it in our lives. We're going to need it from the people around us, and mercy really does cause happiness. Help us to be a happy people because we're a merciful people, true friends. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.